I love that song. It's a joyful song. And as we were singing that song, I'm thinking in that chorus, my heart is filled with rapture. My soul is lost in praise. Sing on, O blissful music, with every note you raise. Was that the sentiments of our heart as we sang that song? I hope so. We can sing the words. The question is, do we embrace the thoughts of those words? Are those an expression of our words? And I would certainly hope that they are. I appreciate the words that Scott gave us before taking the Lord's Supper this morning. And I would really like to use that as a springboard for the lesson this morning. He expressed some thoughts there that we need to think about as we think about Jesus and what he went through, knowing what he was going to go through. We can't know things that are going to happen to us, but he could. And it's really hard for us to comprehend the emotions that he would have been going through, as he would know what was going to happen ahead of time. Mention was made this morning at the table of Judas Iscariot. And we think about what he did. We think about the fact that he betrayed. He betrayed Jesus, who had befriended him, who had selected him as one of the 12. In fact, later on, Jesus even talks to his disciples and says that I chose you, you did not choose me, and yet one of you betrays me. And so, it's real easy as we read that account and we think about Judas Iscariot, and it's mentioned so many times as he is the one that was the betrayer. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you have trusted, somebody that you have loved, somebody that you put your confidence into, someone that you thought that you could trust? And then they turn on you and they betray you. Betrayal. It's a word that almost makes our flesh crawl. And that's what Judas did. And when you think of Judas, doesn't it just kind of make the hair raise up on your neck? Doesn't it just kind of leave a bad taste in your mouth when you think about Judas and what he did for a few pieces of silver that he would betray the Son of God? My mind goes back to that time whenever, you remember the woman that came to Jesus and she had the alabaster flask of precious oil. And she broke it and she poured it on him. And who was the one that ridiculed that woman? It was Judas, who pretended to say, or he said, but pretended to feign concern that could have been sold for a whole lot of money. And right there we see that Judas doesn't get it. Judas doesn't really understand the true value of things. True, it was a year's worth of wages that woman poured on his head for his burial in advance. Judas didn't get it. And so rightfully, when we think about Judas, we think of betrayal. And it's an ugly thought. But I want us to back up to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, after Jesus has observed the Passover and he has instituted the Lord's Supper, a foretelling of the fact that he is about to give up his life, he's about to shed his blood, not for just the 12 that's at the table with him, but for everybody. And then he says in verse 30, well, it says in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And in those words, we have the words of Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Jesus reminds them of that. This is the night that those words are going to be fulfilled. You all are going to stumble. And he says in verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Those are pretty bold words. But of course, they come from the mouth of Peter. And we know Peter by now. We know that he's very impulsive. He doesn't always stop to think before he says things. He's got a good heart, but he just doesn't think. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. We may not think about that last little bit there. All of them would deny him. Well, go down with me to chapter 26, verse 55. Here is the scene that takes place that Scott was reading about. They're on the Mount of Olives. Jesus has been praying. He's been praying and sweating like great drops of blood. He has asked the Father three times if this cup can pass from me, please let it be so. But if not, your will be done. And so it says in verse 55, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. You see, they didn't have to bring anything. They didn't have to bring any swords or clubs. They didn't have to bring any of that. They could have just come and gotten him because he willingly went with them. He didn't put up any fight. In verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter followed at a distance. Brother, do we ever follow Jesus at a distance? Verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So while Peter is sitting out there in the courtyard and he can't really know for sure what's going on behind those walls, that's what's going on. In the meantime, Peter is out there outside the building where Jesus is being put on a mock trial. And then in verse 69, while all that is going on inside, it says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, and saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, I don't know if he's trying to get away from them or not, but another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. What do you mean by that? Your speech betrays you. You see, here's what's going on. Peter is following at a distance, but he has spent all this time with Jesus, and he's been influenced by that. And when he talks, his speech does betray him. And perhaps there's the idea that they were Galileans, and maybe that had something to do with it. But the fact is, his speech betrays him. Surely you are also one of them. And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And every time I read that, I think about what must have that felt like. Surely for Peter, that must have felt like a sword just whipped through his heart. Because just moments earlier, Jesus had said, this is what's going to happen, Peter. And Peter was so certain, no, I will never do that. Have you ever said, I will never do that? Have you ever looked at that? There's a TV commercial, and I really love this TV commercial. I'm not a great fan of TV commercials, but this one has captured my attention, and you've probably seen it. Of the young guy saying, I'm never going to get married, and the next thing you know, he's buying a diamond ring. And then him and his girlfriend, his new wife, we're not going to have any children. And the next scene is that, you know, he's in the hospital, and his wife is having a baby. And then the next scene is, I think he's cleaning crayon marks off the wall and says, we're not going to have any more kids. And she's walking by with a basket full of clothes and saying, I'm pregnant. I love that commercial. Because that's so much like what life is. We've got our intentions. And we say, well, I'll never do that. No, not me. No, I'll never do that. Those are famous last words. I'll guarantee you, if we can think back, there's not a one of us in here that hasn't done that. We have seen something, and if we didn't say it, we at least thought, man, I would never do that. Would you ever deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you ever deny that you're his child? That you have put on Christ in baptism and you belong to him? Would you ever deny that? We certainly wouldn't think that we would. We certainly didn't go down under that water thinking, well, sometime in the future, I'm going to deny him. Of course we wouldn't. And just as certainly as we feel that way, you've got to know that Peter felt that way. Whenever he told Jesus, no, I will not do that. I know you say that's going to happen, but no, I'm not going to do that. Well, Jesus knew the future. And he could see it. And Peter did it. In Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, of course, and we don't have time to go through all of this, but in Isaiah 53, you have this amazing prophecy in such detail of the last moments of Jesus' life. But I want us to just look a little bit of it in verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's us, brethren. That's us. That's the world. That's what we came out of. And I wanted you to notice as you go back there in verse 2, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about Jesus that would attract people to him, not physically. We don't know what he looked like. But there just wasn't anything about him that would cause people to throng to him just because of the way he looked. He was despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. This is not the kind of person that attracts large crowds of people to them. But what I want us to notice is that he says that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why? Why would we hide our faces from him? Why would we not esteem him? Why did Jesus deny him? Why did Judas betray him? Let me suggest to you, somebody was ashamed of him. They were ashamed of him. Now, we can get all worked up about Judas Iscariot, and probably rightfully so. But what about Peter? When we look at that account about Peter, can we see ourselves there? Now, we might say, well, I would never do what Judas did, but now I might do what Peter did. And, you know, well, what Peter did wasn't quite as bad as what Judas did, right? You see what happens? We get caught in that trap. It's the same trap that talks about black lies and white lies. And so we try to minimize sin. Let me suggest to you that as bad as Judas behaved himself, Peter did no better. Because he was ashamed. Are we ever ashamed of Jesus? Look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's what Peter says to Timothy. And by the way, this letter, as we already know, is the last letter of record that we have of that Paul writes. He's writing it in a prison. It is the last letter. And he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Notice he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Why does he have to tell Timothy that? Would we think that Timothy would be the same kind of person that Peter was? Or that Judas was? Why would Paul tell him that? Well, I'll tell you why he would tell him that. The implication is that it's entirely possible. We can all do this thing. It's real easy to do. And so he says, don't do that. And not only that, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Have you ever been ashamed of a brother or sister in Christ because they aren't afraid to talk to people when you're out in public and they kind of embarrass you just a little bit? You ever been there? Because you were too ashamed yourself to talk to somebody? Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's the one that sometimes we become ashamed of. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. That's why he's in prison as he's writing this letter. He hasn't broken the law. He's been preaching the gospel. Nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep, or that is to guard, what I have committed to him until that day. You see, Paul is not ashamed. You never get that impression from Paul. You just read all the writings, and it'll take you a little time to do this. You just read all of his letters. You read about the things that are said about Paul, even in Acts. And you don't see a shred of embarrassment on his part. He is not ashamed. He says in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, don't be ashamed of the things that you've learned from what I've taught you. Don't be ashamed of that. You hold fast to that pattern. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Here is someone we don't know anything about, Onesiphorus. We don't know anything about him except for the fact that he wasn't ashamed of Paul. He wasn't ashamed of what Paul stood for. He wasn't ashamed of what Paul was suffering for. If somebody had said to Onesiphorus, you know that guy in prison over there, that guy, his name is Paul, that sorry character. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of that. Probably would have said, well, do you know why he's in prison? Let me tell you about it. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. That's what Onesiphorus did. When he ends up in Rome, who comes to look for him? Onesiphorus. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. We don't know, but those that he wrote to in Ephesus, or that he writes to Timothy, he knows. You see, Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed. He's not ashamed to take a trip to Rome and to look up this Paul, who is a notorious criminal as far as those people are concerned. But he's actually a preacher of the gospel. And Onesiphorus isn't ashamed of that. So we ought not to be ashamed of one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12. Now understand, the one that's writing this is the same one that back there denied him three times. He said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What's wrong with him? That we can be joyful because we're suffering? What about all the shame that goes along with that? He says, verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified. There's no shame there. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Believe me, you can get plenty of dishonor from people just by following Christ. So if you're going to suffer dishonor, let it be for a good reason, not because of wrongdoing, is basically what he's saying here. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You notice, it's not just a matter of don't be ashamed. He says, no, don't just not be ashamed. You glorify him in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Guess what? We get judged first before the whole rest of the world. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, that's you and me, the righteous. That doesn't mean arrogant. That doesn't mean self-righteous. That means those who are trying to do what God says. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Is that not an advertisement to be a faithful Christian? I mean, if we're just barely going to make it, then what if we're not going to call him by his name and submit to him? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." We are not going to want him to be ashamed of us whenever he finally arrives. And we don't know when that's going to be. Are we going to be ashamed of him? Because you see, if we're going to be ashamed of him, then he is going to be ashamed of us. I think about teenagers. I'm not picking on teenagers here, but, well, sort of. Teenagers, okay? You know, mom and dad are a little older now, and, you know, they just don't quite understand things. You know, the music's kind of weird, and, you know, they dress kind of funny, and they really don't go to the places that are hip. Yeah, that's probably an old word, isn't it? And sometimes teenagers get just a little bit ashamed of mom and dad because, well, they're old. And their ways are just old. Let me remind you of a proverb that talks about the fact that we should not remove the ancient landmarks. Old is not necessarily bad. Now, I'm making a point here, and I think you probably see it. We've probably all been there, haven't we? Was there ever a time in our lives that we looked back on mom and dad and we thought, man, I wish they wouldn't say and do some of those things that they do. It's kind of embarrassing, you know? Do we do that with God? Because God's ways are different than the rest of the world's ways? You know, mom and dad's ways are a little different than our ways. Do we do that with God? Are we ashamed to talk to others about Jesus? We just sang a song earlier, number 34, "Worthy Art Thou." And he talks about in this song that we sang, he's worthy of wisdom, glory, honor, and power. He's worthy of all those things. He is worthy of our honor. Does that sound like that we should be ashamed of him? Are we ashamed of him whenever we have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Scriptures, about Jesus Christ, about their soul, about spiritual things? Are we ashamed to talk to them? Are we afraid of what they're going to think about us? Because, you know, these people are strange. Who thinks about that kind of stuff? Well, you see, to the world, what we believe is foolishness. But yet to us, it's important stuff. And if it's really important to us, then we want to share it. If you got something at a store and you really liked it, are you ashamed to tell somebody where you bought that? Oh, I bought it at Goodwill, so I'm ashamed to tell somebody about that. You get something and you really like it and you're kind of proud of it. And somebody says, "Where did you get that?" "Well, I'm kind of ashamed to talk about it." Do we do that? Of course not. We're just eager to say, "Hey, this is where I got this from." And aren't you so glad that they noticed? That they gave you an opportunity to talk about this thing that means so much to you and you're ready to talk to them about it. We can talk to people about that, can't we? What about when somebody talks about spiritual things? Are we ashamed? Now, the reason I'm saying this is because I realize how easy it is to do that. It's real easy to do that. Because we do not get up in the morning thinking, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm ashamed of God. I'm ashamed of what he did for me. We don't wake up that thinking that, do we? But in the course of the day, if we've got the opportunity to talk to somebody, are we ashamed? If somebody asked you, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Well, of course you would say, well, no. But do our actions show that? And I'm not implying that we're that way. We may or we may not be that way. But it's certainly easy to become that way. Are we ashamed to live godly lives? Because understand, if you do, you're going to be different than the rest of the world. Are we ashamed to invite people to services? Or do we apologize for the truth and try to avoid controversial things? Are we ashamed to let God see us, let people see in us the God that we believe in? That's really the question. And nobody will say, no, I'm not. But what I'm calling on us to do, and myself as well, because I've thought about these things. Has there been times in my life that I was ashamed? And I'm ashamed to say that yes, there has been. Because in all honesty, when it came right down to the fact, why didn't I talk to somebody about Christ when I had the opportunity to? Why? Why? The only answer can be, I was ashamed. Shame on me. Our scripture reading this morning was Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and we know it and we can probably quote it. And Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul was not ashamed of that message. And is that message different than what the rest of the world believes? Of course it is. That's why we've got that message. Because we're not going to go in the way of God. Remember, his ways are higher than our ways. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah chapter 10, I think verse 23. We just don't do that by nature. We have to have some instructions. And it's different than the way we would go. And so when you open up your Bible, and you show people, now here's what God says about the right way to go. It's going to be different. It's just going to be different. And so what are we worried about? In Acts chapter 16, we're going to wrap this up. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. And the reason they're in prison, of course, is because they've been preaching the gospel. And people didn't like it. And so they were arrested. But here's what's going on inside the prison. Acts chapter 18, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You're in prison, and you're singing praises to God, and you're praying. Oh, my. These people must be strange people. Why would they do that? And of course, from their standpoint, could they be thinking, wonder what these people are going to think whenever they see us praying and singing to God? I mean, we do a good job of that when we come together in the building, don't we? What about when we get out in the world? And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I haven't had too very many people come to me and ask me that question. But what if somebody came to you? Could you tell? Would you be ashamed to tell? Understand what they had been doing. They had been singing and praying, and those people had been listening. Because they didn't run away either. They could have run out, but they didn't. because they've been hearing these men singing and praying to God. And now here's the prison guard, and he thinks his life is in danger, because if his prisoner gets away, it's a sure death sentence for him. And he finds out, no, they haven't left. These people are different than anybody I know, because everybody else I know would have run out of the prison. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And you know why that happened? Because two men were not ashamed of God or of Christ. They weren't ashamed to let other people see it. And it afforded them an opportunity to tell someone about the gospel and how they could be saved. What if they had been ashamed? Well, obviously that story would have ended completely different. What's about the story of your life? How does the story of your life end? Have you lived godly? Have you chosen to be different than the rest of the world? To pattern your whole life around following Christ, regardless of what anybody else says, and accept the fact that you're just going to be different. We're called a peculiar people in the old King James. Nobody wants to be peculiar. Nobody wants to be odd for the sake of that. But you see, we're affected by peer pressure, aren't we? And we're afraid about what other people will think about us. And you see, there lies the problem. Because when we stop thinking about ourselves, and we stop thinking about what people think about us, not as God's people, but us as a person, as our ways, what we choose. You see, when we stop thinking about that, and we start thinking about the fact that what we're really interested in is glorifying God, and then we will want others to glorify Him as well, because He's worthy, just like that song that we sang. So the question is, am I ashamed? Is there anyone here this morning that is ashamed? Is there anyone here this morning that's willing to swallow that pride? Remember, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Is there anything messed up in your life? Understand that God's power can fix it. And if we think that this can't be fixed, then we don't have enough faith in God's word. It just needs to be applied. We just need to do what He says, and it can be fixed. I don't care what it is, it can be fixed. But if we're ashamed of Him, don't expect anything to get fixed. And then in the last day, we'll stand before Him. And the question is He going to be ashamed of us because we were ashamed of Him? Does anyone need to come forward to be baptized into Christ? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to swallow your pride and not worry about what everybody else says or thinks about you, but what everybody thinks about the one whom you serve, if you're willing to do that, and you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can baptize you this morning, and you can start all over again. Or maybe you're in Christ. Maybe you've done that. And maybe your life hasn't been what it should be. Well, I suspect we could probably take an inventory, and we would find that all of our lives need some adjustment, doesn't it? But are we ashamed? Are you ashamed to put Him first? Have you been ashamed of Him? Has your life not exemplified what a Christian is supposed to be because you're ashamed of Him? Have you really thought about it? Because we're coming up on a judgment day, and we don't know when it's coming. Is He going to be ashamed of you? Does anybody need to come forward? Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.